Just a heads up, the work at Upper Darby is probably going to be moving to a new meeting place in Philadelphia proper. And so they've been meeting at Joe and Fiona Ham's, and their lease is expiring soon, and they're going to move farther into the city, and it looks like they've got a place there. I don't have an address yet on that, and things aren't finalized, but just if you happen to be traveling that way and looking for them in the next couple months, give a check before you go. All right. I want to ask you a question. And if somebody asked you this morning whether or not you made anything today, what would you say? Have you made anything today? Some of you, I imagine, made a casserole, made a crock pot meal. Somebody might have got up early and built a birdhouse or something. I don't know. But I'm going to suggest to you that everybody here made a number of things today already. What we're going to be talking about today is decisions. And those who count these type of things, whether you agree with their count or not, estimate that the average human being makes 35,000 of those today. 35,000 conscious decisions a day. I'm sure people make more. I'm sure some people make less. But one of the things we're going to talk about is the difference also between the things that we just kind of do automatically without thinking. Like you made a decision which shirt or dress or jacket to put on this morning. When you tied your shoe, you probably didn't make a decision to make this loop and run the thing around, because that's just kind of automatic by now. And we'll talk about that some in our decision-making processes. But we're going to open with a text in 2 Kings chapter 7 with some lepers, and we're going to watch them make a decision. We're going to talk about some good decisions in the Bible and some bad decisions. We're going to end with the invitation song today is, I Have Decided. And I just want you to think with me this morning about how important our decisions are. All right, 2 Kings chapter 7. There is a siege, and Elisha makes a prediction in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, two seahs of barley for a shekel, at the gate of Samaria. Then the captain on whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? But he said, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Now these are going to be cheap prices. Right now, people are paying silver for like an animal head or refuse. The way you took a city was you besieged it. You just surrounded it. It's got those big walls. So you just make a wall around it, and they can't get out to get food. The people are starving inside. And Elisha makes this prophecy. Verse 3, now there were four men who were lepers at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, let us enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we shall die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians, the attacking army. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. So there's a powerful logic here. I really like their question, though. Why just sit here till we die? Lots of times when there are decisions that we need to make, we'll say things to ourselves like, well, I probably ought to do that. I ought to work on that. Maybe I'll do that. Oh, okay. And but in this, there's an active decision to do something. Let me tell you something. Deciding not to do something is a decision in and of itself. If somebody smokes and they need to quit smoking, and they think, someday I ought to quit smoking. Well, deciding, not deciding to quit smoking is going to result in what? They're going to keep smoking. They're going to keep destroying their body. They're going to keep destroying their lungs. Not deciding to do something is a decision in and of itself, and often a very destructive one. So what these fellas say is, well, in the first place, they're lepers. And they're hungry lepers. If they go in there, we're going to die. If we sit here, we're going to die. If we go out there, maybe we won't die. And if we do, we'll just die. So they go. So they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of the chariots and of the horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us. So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving camp as it was, and they fled for their lives. When these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank. And they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. I want you to think about these decisions. You're a hungry leper. You go out there and you've decided, worst case scenario, they kill us. You know, which is the same thing we've got back there. But maybe they'll throw some food to the hungry lepers or whatever. Nobody's there. There's all this food. Have you ever been really, really, really hungry? And you are just really looking to forward to supper, and you can't wait till it's there. Imagine these men. And then on top of the food, there's gold and silver, and there's all this stuff. So what are you doing? You're collecting it. You're getting it. You're hiding it. Then they came back, entered another tent, carried off things from it, and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, let us go and tell the king's household. So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard there. Nothing but the horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents as they were. The gatekeepers called out and was told within the king's household. And the king rose in the night and said to his servants, I will tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know we are hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the open country, thinking when they come out of the city, we shall take them alive and go into the city. One of the servants said, let some men take 5 of the remaining horses, seeing that those who are left here will fare like the whole multitude of Israel who have already perished. Let us send and see. So they took 2 horsemen, and the king sent them after them, after the army of the Syrians, saying, go and see. So they went after them as far as the Jordan. Behold, all the way was littered with garments and equipment that the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for 1 shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for 1 shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. Remember the fellow when Elisha made the prophecy? And he said, even if God, you know, opened the windows of heaven, how could that ever be? And Elisha said, it's going to happen. You're going to see it, but you're not going to get to take part. He's there at the gate, and the people trampled him in the gate in their hurry to get out to the food. So that he died as the man of God had said when the king came down to him. And you see in this decision of the lepers a really good decision here in saying, this is a day of good news. we need to share it. That's an obligation that we have. Gary talked to us a few minutes ago about why we're here. Because Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's why. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. What did they decide to do with that? They decided to share it. That's just one of the decisions we make. This week, when you're talking with people and interacting with people, you will have opportunities to decide to talk to someone about the Lord or to use an opportunity in conversation and to see if there's an interest and encourage people and invite people. And we'll also have the opportunity to what? Should I say something? And then we go, well, maybe not. That's a decision too. Both of those are decisions. We make decisions all of the time. I want you to fill in this blank right here. I don't know what word or sentence you're going to put in it, but most of us have something that we have either repeatedly stumbled at or we're challenged with, or it's an area that we're not strong in. And sometimes these things, we tell ourselves, I need to get better at that. I need to put more effort into that. Or I need to stay away from that. I need to not do that. And those type of statements aren't necessarily very effective at all. Like, for example, let's take something like physical exercise. If a person is out of shape and their doctor tells them you're out of shape and they said your numbers are going up, you've got to do something, and the person says to the doctor, yeah, I know I should. What's going to happen? Probably nothing, because he hasn't what? He hasn't made a decision to do something about it. Let's just use this for an illustration. I was in Houston last week with an old friend, and he runs about 3 or 4 times a day, a few miles. A week. And he said, I want to keep moving. And I showed him a video. I don't know if you've seen this or not. Dick Van Dyke just published a book recently, and it's called either Get Moving or Keep Moving. I showed him this video, and it's incredible. Dick Van Dyke is now 90 years old. The video was taken last year when he was 89. The guy, he can run, jump, and I don't mean jump like, a short jump. I mean, he doing dance moves kind of like he used to do in Mary Poppins and stuff. It shows him at the gym. He's working out. He's doing weights. He's doing all this bending. And he's talking about keep moving. Now, why do you suppose he's got the ability to do that at 90 years old? Moving a lot better than people. It's really cool to see a 90-year-old guy jumping like that and moving around. They gave him his own key to the gym because he gets there so early. Do you think each morning he decides whether or not he's going to exercise and move that day? No, he made that decision back here. And because he made a good decision, now he may, when he gets to the gym, decide, do I want to do this first or do I want to do that first? He may decide, which color t-shirt am I going to wear today when I go to the gym? But he made a decision back here. It's similar with church attendance. Think about it. How many of you made a decision to come to church this morning? For some of you, you maybe made that decision, as in this morning, should I go? I don't know if I want to go. Well, I probably ought to go. Right? And you made a decision. And we're glad you made the decision to be here. Others of you made that decision years and years ago. So that when it came to this morning, you didn't make a decision to be here because you made a decision before. Habit is a powerful thing. Look at Acts chapter 8. We're going to see a fellow making some decisions here. Some good, some bad. He's Simon the sorcerer. Philip has come to town. He is preaching the gospel of Christ. He's doing miracles, casting out unclean spirits, healing those that were paralyzed and lame. And in Acts 8, verse 9, there was a certain man, Simon by name, who before time in the city used sorcery and amazed the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one. Now, it was a decision he'd made. And there would have been a number of decisions involved in tricking the people and fooling the people. And they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God, which is called great. They gave heed to him because of long time he had amazed them with his sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the good tidings concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon also himself believed, and being baptized, he continued with Philip. Those people made a decision. They've been paying attention to this Simon the sorcerer, but Philip comes, he can make a lame man walk by the power of God. They believe, and they're baptized. Look at the decision that baptism is. Romans chapter 6. You crucify the old man, like Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead. Romans 6 says that we are to crucify the old man. We need to start making decisions. Repentance is a decision. It's the decision of changing from I'm going to do what I want to I'm going to do what Jesus Christ wants me to do. Jesus described repentance like this. If you want to follow me, you must deny self, take up your cross daily, and follow me. So Romans 6 says, we crucify the old man. That guy needs to stop being around. What do you do with the dead man? Well, you were buried with Christ and buried into his death. Acts 2:38 said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Saul was told, and now why tarry? Say, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. And then Romans 6 says, then as Jesus rose, we also rise. And we're to walk in a newness of life. It's to be different. Simon the sorcerer does that. The people of Samaria do that. Now when the apostles that were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who when they went down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. It had not yet fallen on them, only they'd been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, what did he do? He offered them money. He said, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter said, your silver perish with you, because you sought to obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness and pray. I want you to think about, I don't think I finished explaining this line up here. Let me see that, and then we're going to come right back to Simon. Pick something in your life that you want to work on. Put it in that blank. Maybe it's something that you know you need to do that's difficult for you to do. Put it in the blank. Maybe it's something you need not to do that too often we resort to it. Whether it's a bad attitude or a bad way of speaking or an attitude of envy or resentment or bitterness or gossip. Maybe it's some sort of addiction, sinful behavior. Whatever you want to work on, I want you to put it right there and think about how your decisions and habits relate to that. Here's Simon the sorcerer. What did he used to do? Give people the idea that he was a great person that had great power. He believed in Jesus Christ. He was baptized into Jesus Christ. He made a decision to go this way, and it's not very long at all till what happened. when he saw that the apostles were laying hands on people and giving them spiritual gifts, he wants what? I want to be able to do what those apostles are doing. What would that do for him? He before gave out that he was some great one. Apparently, he kind of wants to be some great one again. Oh, I want to be. And he pulls out the money. Why? We're creatures of habit. He was wrong. He shouldn't have done that, but I think we can all understand why he did it. Because he reverted to his old habits. If you look at a hillside and there's a gully coming down that hillside, where when there's a heavy rain, that's where the water rushes through. Where's the water going to rush through next time there's a heavy rain? That same spot. And the next time, that same spot. And each time the water runs through there, it takes away a little bit of what? Takes a little bit more of that gully. And so it keeps reinforcing, reinforcing, reinforcing. The longer we do something, the more it becomes a habit that that's just what we do. If you're a gossip and you're a habit of just, you hear, oh, you're going to tell somebody. Then when you hear something that doesn't need to be repeated by habit, what's that person going to tend to want to do? Just like that rut. If by habit you get jealous when somebody else gets something you wanted, you're going to hit that rut. Unless we make a decision to do something differently. If by habit you get on your tablet or something and you start going to websites you shouldn't go to, then when you start picking that up in certain settings, what's that person going to do? By habit, they're going back to the same thing they've gone to before. What does it take to stop that? It takes decision. Acknowledging that we ought to be better at this won't change anything. Acknowledging that we shouldn't do that won't change anything. Acknowledging our attitude should be better won't change anything. What does it take to change? It takes the decision to change. And so let's take a smoker. If a smoker, my grandpa, the day I remember when I was a kid, just listening to him, you know, with that deep smoker's cough, you know, we'd be driving around in the Buick and he'd just be, you know, sound like his insides were going to come out. But around the time that I was, maybe Luke or Zach's age, Grandpa quit smoking. And he lived, I think, into his 90s. Your lungs clear up, usually, if cancer hasn't started or something. It takes a few years. But it was beautiful. He was at work one day, and he offered one of the fellows a cigarette. And the fellow said, no thanks. He said, I've decided to quit. And I'm sure Grandpa had been thinking about it. But what he said was, I will too. Now, I'm sure this was not the first time he'd ever thought about it. I'm sure it wasn't fun doing all the coughing that he constantly did. But what happened that day? He transferred from, that would be good, I wish I would, I would like to do that someday, to he made a decision. And he stopped. Now that would involve what? He'll get rid of your cigarettes. What else would involve? Don't go buying more cigarettes. What else would involve? There's a bunch of guys over there in the room talking and smoking, and they've got my favorite brand of cigarette. I'm not going to go over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There has no temptation taken you but such as man can bear. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The way of escape is often what you see in the next verse. The topic being discussed was idolatry. in participating in idolatrous feasts. The very next verse, he told them how to handle that. Look at the next verse. Flee idolatry. If you're having problems with idolatry and involvement in idolatrous feasts, the way to solve it is not to be sitting at the idol feast. The way to solve it is what? Flee. Make a decision. Joshua, when he talks to the people, what does he tell the people? He said, look, if you don't want to decide to serve God, Joshua 24:15, decide who you're going to serve. Whether those pagan gods there or these pagan gods over here. But then what did Joshua say? Joshua 24:15, you know this verse. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If there's something, whatever you put in that, if there's something that you know somebody else had that same problem, maybe talk to them. Ask them to give you some accountability. Decide on a program. But deciding, acknowledging how to do better at that won't change it. Deciding, this is what I'm going to do. That's what changes things. Deciding, this is what I'm not going to do. That changes things. But be resolved in it. Because just like that gully going down the hill, where is it easy for the water to go to? You know, we're studying the book of Daniel. One report on how when the Babylonian Empire fell and then the Medes and the Persians come to power, one historical account of how they took the city is this. It said there was a river that flowed under the city, and what they did, they dug a channel out to a marsh area. And then they connected that dug channel to the river. Guess what happened? The river, instead of going this way, went this way. And I'm sure some water went, but you get the picture. They diverted enough of the river that then they were able to go right in under the wall and get into the city. Now that takes what? That takes some effort. That's not standing there and saying, you know, well, I wish that river would go a different way and we could go under the wall. That's not going to do anything. Yeah, someday we ought to divert. That's not going to do anything. What did they do? They did the work of diverting and digging, according to that one historical account. We've got decisions to make. I want to close with Genesis chapter 4. If there's sin in your life, I want you to listen closely to this verse. Cain and Abel. Abel is being righteous. Cain is not. Cain sees that the Lord does not regard his offering and does regard the offering of Abel. And so in verse 5, Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will not you be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Now we know which way the Bible tells us Cain chose. Did he master the situation? No. No, he had a rotten attitude, and he continued what? He continued his rotten attitude. And so the way of dealing with his brother's success and his failure was to what? Kill his brother. What should he have done? Sin is crouching. Its desire is for you. What does Romans chapter 6 say? If we're not a slave of righteousness, we're going to be a slave of what? Sin. And like somebody said, it'll take you farther than you wanted to go and keep you there longer than you wanted to be. And we need to break free of that. Rule. You must rule over it. But we also need the forgiveness. Because when we have failed our God, we need forgiveness. And he's offered that in the blood of Jesus Christ. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we've got someone that says, I will take the penalty. I've taken the punishment. I've shed my blood for your sins. What he asks us to do is repent. He said, except you repent, you will all perish. And repentance is an ongoing thing in life. It's not one time we make a decision for the Lord and then we don't ever need to correct anything later. Sometimes bad habits creep up. Sometimes we see areas where we haven't grown as much as we should. And at those times, we can either acknowledge, yeah, this isn't very right, or we can do what? Make a decision. And that takes action. And that may mean that we need to do some digging to divert things so that we start doing things differently. It may be that there's something that needs to be plucked out or cut off. It may be that there's something that needs to be fled from. It may be that it'll help me to get a brother or sister on my side and help me to do something, but let's make those decisions. If you're here this morning, if you're outside of Christ, won't you consider where you're at? Like those lepers said, why sit here till we die? Choosing not to follow Christ is a decision in and of itself. Do you want to stand before God with that decision? If you've been baptized into Christ and there's sin in your life, won't you make the decisions that you need to make in regard to that as we stand and sing?